All right, we're still studying Luke 9:27, and we're studying, we talked about immortality. We've talked about death. We've talked about immortality, which is death is thanatos, and mortality is athanatos. We saw that he alone, Christ alone, has immortality. And the reason is, we are dust. So let's go to Genesis 3, something. Well, 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's the fate of Adam. Now that's a hard one for anyone to believe. That's why all that the human can eat is dust, to give him sustenance and satisfaction. Let's go to
When you say dust, the picture is somebody with a bowl full of dust, but that's not what that's meaning.
It means you are made out of the dust.
Yeah, I know, but what you eat is not dust. What you eat is...
Everything that was made out of the dust. So whether it's money or fame,
yeah,
or diamonds, you're gaining sustenance and satisfaction from dust.
Or other people's dust.
Or other people's dust.
Or football players' dust.
Same thing.
Yeah. It's the utility.
Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
Isn't that the same word for the chaff that's blown off in the wheat?
I know not whether that's the same word or not.
Ecclesiastes, which?
That's almost like...
Ecclesiastes 3.
Like we do at the feast.
Yeah. Start in verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, or reveal them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all shall return to the dust again. That's pretty interesting. This is from God's perspective. This is looking from the top down, not from the bottom up. The best you can be is dust, good dust, which is an oxymoron. Are you really apprehended by that?
Well, when it's said just dust, no. But when I'm reminded that it's, like Gary said, dust of someone else or some, what someone else is doing. Or
No, you are dust.
Yeah, I know. I mean, that's the thing. The amount of empathy for me works better when I think about things that are dust, you know, that qualifies dust without just thinking of the, you know, fine stuff that's sitting on the concrete out there.
Yeah, I'm apprehended by it. It's a truth that I never believed before, yet it's a sad truth in some ways.
Let's go back to Genesis 2.
It's funny that on the one hand, it's like hard to believe, and on the other hand, how can you not when you look around and see
the evidence is...
See the history of man. We box up our dust, our own eyes.
Where we go?
Genesis 2.
Well, let's start. Let's start in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In his own image, in the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. Now, remember the word. This is the critical issue in understanding this whole mystery of life. The word image is the word tselem. T-S-E-L-E-M, Selem. And it's hard to explain what it means except with the image, with the parable of a glove. The glove is the image of the hand. It isn't the hand. Shall the glove say to the hand, "I have no need of thee"? Or shall we as the glove say to the... I mean, it's just crazy what we do. But the critical point is image is tselem and likeness. Likeness means exactly the same out of the same being. So that's the first Adam and the last Adam. Adam was made in the image of God and had the potential to be in the likeness of God. Now, the potential in the garden, and this is talking about potential in the garden before the fall. The likeness was that man had a consciousness of not himself, but he had a consciousness of everything around him. And he... The mystery is in that innocence without self-consciousness that could be transformed into likeness by antagonism. And that's the reason, that's what everything's about, because God doesn't want what we talk about as obedience. He wants you to know him so well that you will do what he wants without him telling you or without you reading it, that it's you have become as one. But that didn't work. He tried everything. He tried, you know, without the law, he tried. With the law, he tried. With one family, he tried sending prophets. Then he tried his own son, and they all failed. So now his own seed, his own right arm, has gotten him the victory. We are still made in the image of man, but now we possess the likeness, which is that which is from the first estate. That mystery of God, which is his Son, Christ in us, the only hope of glory. So we are as beings in the image, but as spirit, we are in the likeness, because Christ is our only self. But you try to mix them, and in the mixing of them, you in effect create this, the you cause the garment to be spotted by the flesh. Does that communicate as a general concept? The image was made out of dust. It's kind of an interesting dust. In some cases, it's really good-looking dust for a while. But the end result of Solomon, who was the wisest man that had ever lived, was that all is as a puff of smoke. All is vanity and chasing after wind. That's vexation of spirit. That's what it means, chasing after wind.
And he knew that because he lived out all his fleshly desires.
He did everything. Whatever his eye saw to do, he did it. And it brought
no satisfaction.
No satisfaction. In a small way, I was the same way. Whatever my eye saw to do, I did it. And then I just got bored.
The word likeness sounds like the word nature. I don't know if they're the same, but our likeness.
Well, I don't remember the Hebrew word for it, but it means the same thing, of the same nature. Yeah. Or, but again, we can't understand with our minds.
Yeah, the predicate is to see the dust, which we are.
And then the predicate, the purpose of the image was for the image, or glove, if you will, to be empty so that it would contain that which it was created to contain. Now, it's always created, it's always contained deity. You understand that?
I like oil and water, but I never mix.
No, yes, the deity that you have, that's been your identity for most of your life, is the evil one.
Yeah, those mix.
And you, as that's what he has been masquerading as you. That's so hard to buy.
But that's where the snake eats dust.
Right, but so he has been masquerading as you. That's why you must, that masquerading SOB has to die. Now, he died at the cross. He was defeated. So his only agency now is your mind. That's the means by which you're accused, and that's the means by which you, as long as you continue on this self-seeking, under any guise, then he is your life. And again, the dust resurrected that evil one from his deadly head wound. And he did that the moment he became aware of himself or herself. And then he caused you to invent yourself.
Do
Anybody buy that? But do you really, really? You've always been a vessel for deity, that's all. The first deity that you were a vessel for, in God's eyes, is sin. Again, as we've said, sin isn't what you do, it's who you are. That's why there was the trespass offering and the sin offering, two different offerings.
It says, without the law, there is no sin. So how does that fit into who you are?
Well, without the law, you're just doing stuff. It doesn't matter.
Maybe that's trespass instead of...
Well, no, it's not even anything. It's not accounted as anything.
Yeah, the strength of sin is the law. I mean, if there wasn't a law that says, I can't, walk up down the street, then I could walk up down the street and wouldn't be against the law.
Nothing. Well, again, Paul, surprise, his shock, was he did not realize, he did not see that wanting anything to be different than it was lost, even though he had been a student of the law. And so in that transaction of your mind, he had conned himself to think that he was righteous because he so-called kept the law in his mind. Until the revelation of Christ came, and then he saw. He saw the perfection of his holiness. And so there was no, the essence of lust was wanting something to be different than it is. Now that's big. Well, let's look at that, Romans 7. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't want to do. And what I want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is as big as it gets.
A lot of that comes down to there is no I. There's only one of two people.
Well, there's only the bride or the whore. And you're automatically married to the whore as long as you live. That's the fruit of the curse. Or you're part of the whore, I should say. Well, the reason we're talking about all this is because the next thing that happens 8 days after what we just studied was the transfiguration. And everything we've talked about today was necessary to understand why Christ was experienced the transfiguration. Everything, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, not just the spiritual law. He fulfilled everything. And so that's why he was the transfiguration. It revealed to the eyes of Peter and John and James what had taken place in him. His raiment was white as snow. At the transfiguration revealed his true nature. It revealed what his flesh had covered. That's why Paul says, from now henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, but now we know him no longer. And so all of these things that we've talked about today were necessary in Christ for him to have come to that place, the Mount of Transfiguration. So let's go look at that a minute. So this is the preamble to the Transfiguration. Let's go to Luke 9. We're going to read what it says about the Transfiguration, then we'll go back and study it in detail. In verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen. Now, that's the penultimate event in human history. It revealed to us what our vocation is, what our avocation is, what our purpose is, what our calling is, what our office is, the reason we're alive. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be you transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Everything is dependent on that. You have no other purpose in living. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God is Jesus Christ. And you're testing him in you to make sure, as I've said, the analogy I use is to see if there's anything in the universe that can pull you off the mercy seat. Doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter where you go, those things are in God's business. He established the bounds of your habitation. But in every one of those places, this is your only purpose, your only function, your only hope, your only everything. And that's what the transfiguration revealed to us. And that's what we're going to study in great detail in the next few days. So, but again, you have to see that, you know, don't be like the ones that Paul said. He told us often, and I'll tell you again, even weeping, that they are, that these people. Well, let's go there, so I don't think I made it up. Philippians 3. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. For our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change, transfigure our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So our manner of life, our whole conversation, our manner of life, our walk, our thought process, has nothing to do with anything we can see. You give breath to nothing in time and space. You do whatever is set before you, and you do it heartily as unto the Lord. There's nothing special. There's no ranking of anything in time and space. Whatever is set before you, you do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that it's there to find out if anything can pull you off the mercy seat. Are you giving breath to anything, no matter how important it may seem? Because our purpose isn't any of those things. Our purpose is transfiguration. Now, you may find the justification for it in the scriptures. Well, I'm doing this because. Well, you're doing that because something in the scriptures agreed with your idolatry. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, you do heartily as unto the Lord. There's no ranking of anything in time and space. It's all equal. God has established the bounds of our habitation. And the test is, am I going to mind earthly things? A little bit.
One thing I was saying, talking, we've discussed this before about revelation, getting it, you know, you hear something and it all comes together and you have it, but you don't hold it, you look at it, you understand it, but you give that right back up, or you make heavenly things earthly things if you try and grasp them.
Right.
And it was the things I've heard, because I don't want to try and retain the words, I want to retain the spirit.
Don't lose your first love. Now, the first love is always the sense of presence.
Yeah.
No matter what it is you're going through, there's a sense of His presence. And that must be your first love. And the only way, if you ever, there's a cliche I used to say, if you don't feel as close to God as you used to, who moved? Well, you gave breath to something in time and space. And so you have, He didn't move, but He took the lowest seat. He emptied Himself until you come to the end of that, and so you sense His presence again. But that comes only by repentance. Repentance from everything. It's so simple. The battle is over. There's no more warfare. In quietness and confidence, you shall be saved. Unless you give breath to something in time and space, then you made yourself an enemy of the Holy Spirit. Even if you think it's a spiritual thing. All right, this is transfiguration remedial preparation. Anybody, please, if you disagree or don't understand something, say it. Say something. John, anything you disagree with that I said this morning? Anybody else?
Try the other.
Hmm?
Is there anything you agree with?
All right. Take it, big guy.